With me and turn to Psalm 61 if you would tonight. Psalm 61. And we'll stand together for the reading of God's word. Psalm 61. Again, Pastor is flying in on Saturday, so pray for him as he comes back into town. Psalm 61. And we'll read the entire psalm here. Psalm 61, David says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to come in the middle of the week and hear your word. Lord, may it be an encouragement to us. May it give us strength. May it give us hope, Lord, that you are always there with us to help us. And Father, I pray that you would give me wisdom. Lord, give me the words to say. May I not say the things that I'm going to say in this message. Lord, may it not be me, but it may it be you speaking through me now. And Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? I know I have. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you'd say, boy, I feel overwhelmed right now. And all of us at some point in our lives have felt overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed means to literally be covered. And it carries with it the kind of connotation of being drowned, of being covered over completely with water. I remember when I was a teenager, and I've shared this story with the school kids before, but I grew up in Long Beach, and as the name would suggest, there's lots of beaches in Long Beach, and it was a blessing to grow up there. And I knew how to swim. I wasn't like a great swimmer or anything, but all right, there we go. But I knew how to swim, and so one night, our youth pastor, now looking back, I can't believe he did this, because he probably should have gotten fired for all this, but, you know, he took us out boogie boarding, and it's a long story, but we ended up having to go, after going several places in the city and getting kicked off a couple beaches by police officers, we said, well, we really want to go boogie boarding, and so we finally found a beach where, you know, seemed like they were going to leave us alone, so we went out there. But the problem was, if you know anything about the way the tides work, if you go after high tide, which way is the tide going? It's going out. And so, you know, us being the smart, 16-year-olds that we were, we said, oh man, we want to catch those waves so we can, you know, catch a wave and come in. But if the tide's going out, where are the waves? They're farther and farther out. So we kept swimming, and I kept swimming out to catch a wave, and I finally caught a few waves, but the problem was they didn't bring me anywhere near the shore. And so, man, I was just swimming as hard as I could, and I was not getting any closer to the shore. In fact, the tide kept just dragging me back out further and further. We were next to a pier there, if you know Southern California, it's the Seal Beach Pier. We were near there, and so there's a water break between the ocean and the pier, and so I thought, well, I'll swim over to there. And it was just high enough to where I couldn't reach the top of this stone wall to get myself up there. And I remember being there and thinking, wow, I could actually die here. Because as the waves would come over that water break, they would just drill me down under the water. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know how scary it is. Because when you go under the water like that, I had no idea how far down I was. I mean, that wave would just pile drive me down under the water, and I'd be under there for several seconds. I had no idea which way was up. And I can tell you one thing, I felt overwhelmed at that point. Now, fortunately, everything was fine. There were a couple of off-duty lifeguards that just happened to be on the pier, and they just ran down on the wall and pulled me up out of the water, and everything was okay. I didn't tell my mom about that incident, by the way, until I was already in college and out of the house. She would have killed me if she knew how close I'd come to dying. How ironic is that? But I can tell you, I felt overwhelmed by being completely covered in water. I didn't know how I was going to escape that situation. I didn't know how everything was going to work out okay. And here in Psalm 61, David says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so I find in the Bible, we have some instructions. We have some directions on what we can do and how we should react when we feel overwhelmed. If you've ever felt overwhelmed, or you feel overwhelmed right now with something, you're in good company, because there's someone else that felt overwhelmed, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly felt overwhelmed. Right before he was to go and die on the cross, as he prayed in the garden, what did he say? He said, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." He asked God, he said, "Lord, I think this might be a little bit too much for me to handle. And if it's okay with you, if you want to change your mind about this whole thing, God, and not make me have to go through this, I would welcome that." Our Lord was overwhelmed. And David, we find here, he's overwhelmed. And some of the Psalms tell us where in the life of David these things happened. This one isn't specific about it. But if you look at verse 6, it gives us a clue. It says, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations." So we can probably safely assume that this psalm was written after David had already become king. Now, what trouble did David have after he became king that might have made him feel a little overwhelmed? Well, certainly at one point during his reign, he was exiled. His own son tried to take over the kingdom from him and basically kicked David out. And David had to leave his kingdom for a while. And it's possible that this was written during that time. But somehow, David felt overwhelmed. And I find in the Bible several different reasons that people feel overwhelmed. And the first one, number one here, that I see in David's life, sometimes we're just overwhelmed by God's will. Was it God's will for David to be king? Absolutely it was. David was in the place that God had put him. God had appointed him. David didn't ask to be king. David didn't go on a campaign to be king. He was just a teenager, a shepherd in the fields. And he was anointed as king. And so David was right in the middle of God's will, doing what God wanted him to do. And yet he began to have all these troubles. And the Bible says here that David felt overwhelmed. It would have been easy for David to say, "God, I'm just trying to do what you asked me to do. I'm just trying to obey your will and obey your word. Why would you let this happen to me?" I have a friend who's a pastor in Maryland. His name is Cameron Giovanelli. He came to sing in a tour group, I think, here in this church in 1998 or 1999, just a long time ago. But he's a pastor now in Maryland. Has three lovely children and a beautiful wife, and just a good guy. He was in a singing group with me in college. He's a year older than me, so he's an old man of about 35 years old. And Cameron is serving the Lord. He's a good pastor in a church back there, and he has a rare form of cancer, and his entire abdomen is just riddled with tumors. It's mostly around his kidneys, and they've done several surgeries, and they have to continue all the time doing surgeries. As soon as the tumors get big enough, they have to go in there and clean them out, and it's pretty bad. And he has to deal with that every day as he's trying to serve the Lord and be a pastor. And then on Monday, I saw a post on his Facebook status. Somebody, they have no idea who, early Monday morning, right after Sunday, firebombed one of their buses. one of their church buses that they, you know, just like we do, we go out and we take the bus out and pick up kids for church. They do the same thing. And somebody just torched one of their buses. And so the bus basically blew up, you know, once it hit the gas tank and everything. And it pretty much destroyed the bus that was parked right next to it. And as I read that and I saw the pictures and things from that, I thought, that's bad. But of all the people for that to happen to, you know, I thought, and not only that, but he wasn't even there when it happened. He was out here in California preaching. So, and I know our pastor, and it's bad when things happen, but when he's gone and things happen, that's really tough on him because he feels like he can't even do anything about it. And I thought, you know, I have to be honest with you, I thought, Lord, why? You know, why him? Why that church? He's got so much that he's already dealing with. You know, he's trying to serve you. He's trying to do your will. I mean, he's pastoring a church and all that. Why would you allow these things to happen? And I'm sure that's how David felt. He said, you know, I'm in your will, God, but I'm feeling overwhelmed by the things I'm encountering. David right here in this chapter tells us some things that helped him to get over these feelings of being overwhelmed. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. David was able to look into the past to see other times that God had helped him. Now again, this is when David is already the king. Hadn't God brought David through some pretty big trials before he became king? Absolutely. When King Saul was trying to kill David and David was hiding out in the wilderness, David could look back and say, God, you've been a shelter for me in the past. You've helped me through in the past, and I know you'll do it again. Verse 4, he knew that strength lies in the presence of God. Verse 4, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He said, God, I know you're going to make everything okay because you've done it in the past. He shall abide, and he's still talking about himself, the king. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. How easy it is for us to forget what God has done for us in the past when we're currently going through a trial. You know, when we're feeling overwhelmed at the moment and we feel like we don't know what to do, we don't know how we're going to get out of the situation that we're in right now, it's so easy to forget that we've been there before, that we've been in that place before where we didn't know what was going to happen, and yet God brought us through. And David here says that he was able to look back and say, God, you've done it for me before, and I know you'll bring me through one more time. And then look at the last verse in this psalm. He says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever. He says, God, because of all these things that I see in the past that you've done for me, because of that I will praise your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David teaches us a secret here to getting through being overwhelmed. He says, daily perform my vows. David learned the secret of taking things one day at a time. He said, you know what? I don't have to know everything, God, about what you're going to do. I don't have to know exactly how you're going to make this situation work out. If indeed this was written while he was exiled from his kingdom, you know, he said, God, I don't have to know exactly how you're going to put me back in power in my kingdom or take care of this trouble that my son is causing. God, I don't have to know exactly how you're going to do it. I just want to do today what you want me to do. I just want to live my life for you today. And he learned the secret of taking things one day at a time. And so there are times in our lives where we're just trying to do God's will. We're trying to do what he's called us to do. And he just brings things along or allows things to happen. And we have to do what David said and say, Lord, I'm overwhelmed, but I understand that I need to get close to you. I need to get to the rock that is higher than I. You know, when I was by that breakwater, afraid of drowning, you know what I needed? I needed to be on top of that rock wall. I needed to be on the rock that was higher than I. I needed to get somewhere where the water wasn't going to affect me. And that's what David understood. And so number one, first of all, we are sometimes overwhelmed by God's will. But number two, let's turn to the book of Jonah tonight. And we see another man, another character in the Bible that I believe was definitely overwhelmed, literally and figuratively. And we know the story of Jonah, and we know that Jonah was commanded of the Lord to go to a place called Nineveh. And God told him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach there. But Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. He had something against them. To be fair, they were a pretty wicked people. And he had no desire to go there, and he thought he knew better than God. And so he just thought he would disobey the Lord. He thought he would run from the will of God. And so Jonah disobeyed the Lord. And so number two, sometimes we are overwhelmed by God's correction. You know, sometimes those feelings that we have that we're just overwhelmed and I don't know what to do and all these bad things are happening to me. You know, sometimes that's God correcting us for being disobedient. Sometimes those things, those storms in our life, sometimes it's the justice of God saying, hey, you've messed up here and I need to get your attention so that you get right. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Jonah. God had to get Jonah's attention so that he would straighten up. God loved Jonah too much to just ignore his disobedience. And today, folks, God loves us too much to just ignore our disobedience, to just let us go off and do things that are wrong and just disobey his will and get out of his will. He loves us too much to just let us do that. He loves us too much to allow us to ruin our own lives. He, just as any good parent will do, he is willing to be tough on us. Report cards came out today in the school. And it's always interesting to see some of the students that are just in agony over opening up that report card. You know why? Because they have some good parents at home that have threatened them and have told them that there will be justice if you have not done what you are supposed to do. Why? Why do parents do that? Because they're mean? Well, that's what the kids think. But that's not why. Why? Because you love them. If you didn't love them, if you didn't care, you'd say, oh, I don't care if you do your work, I don't care if you do your homework, I don't care what kind of grades you get. No, but you love your children too much to just let them do whatever they feel like doing. And God loves us too much. And so sometimes he will overwhelm us with correction. And we'll see in chapter 2 of Jonah how Jonah responded. So Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. You know what I realized as I read this chapter? I had always assumed, and maybe you assumed the same thing, that, you know, Jonah was on the boat, and these guys figured out that Jonah was the reason that they were having the storm and all that. And I always pictured it that, you know, they threw Jonah into the water, and there was the whale, just like in Pinocchio, just, you know, ready to snatch him up as soon as he hit the water. But I think this chapter tells a different story. I think this chapter says that Jonah was in the water for quite some time. In fact, I believe that Jonah was sinking. I think that Jonah was literally about to drown. You know, it says in verse 5 that the weeds were wrapped about his head. Well, where would weeds be in the ocean? It'd be down at the bottom. You know, and so I believe, based on this chapter, that Jonah had been in the water and was about to drown, and this whale coming along was actually what saved him from drowning. He says in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Well, where are the bottoms of the mountains? In the ocean. The earth with her bars was about me forever. He felt like he was in a prison of water. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And so Jonah was at the end of his rope. He was about to die, and then the Bible says that he then remembered the Lord. And I would definitely say that Jonah hit rock bottom, you know, literally, according to this passage. But also in just the way he felt about his life. He had hit the very bottom. And sometimes that's what God has to do to us. Sometimes when we have gone off the path, when we are not in God's will, when we are not doing what God wants us to do, there are times where God knows that the only way to get us back is to overwhelm us with correction. And that's what he was doing for Jonah here, I believe. And so Jonah hit bottom. And then look what he says in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There's so much that verse says. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know, God's mercy is there for us. God's mercy is there and it's available. But we believe the lies of Satan. And we forsake that mercy. You know, God is there ready to take us back. He's there ready to offer us mercy. And yet we believe the lies of Satan. We believe, no, God's not ready for you yet. God's not ready to forgive you yet. And we believe those lying vanities. And we forsake mercy. Jonah could have repented as soon as he hit the water. But he didn't. He had to get all the way to the bottom. He had to be almost at the point of drowning. And Jonah says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And so it wasn't until Jonah repented of what he had done. But even more than that, Jonah became thankful for this trial. I don't know about you, but it is very difficult to be thankful when something bad happens. It is incredibly difficult. But the Bible says that Jonah, praying from the belly of this whale, after he thought about it for a while, because he had a few days to think about it, to do nothing but think, he said, you know what, Lord? I'm glad those guys threw me off the boat. I'm glad I almost sunk to the bottom of the ocean. I'm glad I almost drowned, Lord, because now I have a fresh perspective on life. Now I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Thank you, God, for correcting me. And folks, there are sometimes if we are being overwhelmed by God's correction, that is the only proper response, is for us to say, Lord, I understand you're trying to correct me, and I thank you for that. And we have to submit to that. And so number two, sometimes we're overwhelmed by God's correction. Number three, sometimes we can be overwhelmed by God's training. You know, there are times, go ahead and turn to the book of Job. There are times when we know we're in the will of God, and we know that God is trying to teach us something. There are some times where we know we're out of the will of God, and we know that God is correcting us for something. But you know, to be perfectly honest with you, there are other times where God is going to allow something bad to happen in your life, and you are going to have absolutely no clue why. It's going to happen, because it happened to Job. You know, we can look at David, and we can say, well, David was this great man of God. He was accomplishing wonderful things for the Lord. And boy, Satan was just out to get David. And that's probably true. You know, and so Satan, you know, purposefully was trying to attack David. And Satan was using other people to stop David from doing the great things that he was going to do for God. And we can look at Jonah and say, well, yeah, Jonah was just completely out of the will of God. And obviously, that's why God allowed these bad things to happen to Jonah, because he was correcting him. And we can look at those two men, and it's pretty clear why these bad things were happening. But what was poor Job doing? You know, Job wasn't some great man of God that was, you know, setting the woods on fire. Job wasn't some wicked person, even though his friends thought he was. Job wasn't some wicked sinner that God was correcting. That's clear from reading the book of Job. So why Job? Honestly, I don't know. And anybody who tells you that they know for sure why, they're lying, because they don't. The book of Job doesn't really tell us. The Bible doesn't really tell us exactly why Job was singled out for this. Now, we know that God wanted to show his glory through Job, and he wanted to prove something to Satan, and we know that much, but there are times where God just wants to teach us something, and he'll allow something to happen for that reason. As we look at letter A, Job's misery, and we look at chapter 3 and verse 20, this just gives us a small glimpse into how Job was feeling about all these things that happened. Of course, he lost his family. Every one of his children died. His wife was his only family left. She told him to curse God and die, so she wasn't much fun to hang around. You know, his health was gone. All of his friends forsook him. The only people who called themselves his friends were just there to say negative things to him and tell him that it was his own fault. But chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures." Job wanted, it was so bad that Job wanted more than anything to die. That was what he wished for. He says, "I dig for it like for hid treasures. As if I were searching for a treasure, I wish I could die." Verse 22, "which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." Why is light, or in other words, life, given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? Again, in all of these men, we see a common theme. They feel enclosed. Job felt that he had no light. And there's nothing more suffocating than darkness, when you can't see anything. And he says, "God has hedged me in. He's put things all around me to where I can't move, I can't see." Job felt overwhelmed. He says, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." He says, "The worst thing that I could possibly imagine has happened to me. The most terrible thing I could imagine happening in my life, it just happened." He says in verse 26, "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." He says, "You know what? I thought life was going okay, but apparently I wasn't as safe as I thought I was. Life wasn't peaceful and quiet like I thought it was, because the trouble came." Job had no clue why this had happened. And folks, we are going to find ourselves in this situation, at some point in your life, you will find yourself in the situation where something bad happens and you really don't know why. You really don't know why you're being overwhelmed with these things. And, you know, you can study the entire book of Job, and his friends are constantly telling him why they think all these bad things are happening to him. He, throughout the book, keeps defending himself, saying, No, I'm really not this wicked person that you guys think I am. I'm really not. This is not God's correcting me for being wicked." And God backs up Job's story. But Job, the point is, Job was overwhelmed. He had no idea why these things were happening. But how did he respond when it was all said and done? Turn all the way to the end of the book. Job chapter 42. And we're almost done here. Job chapter 42, we see letter B, Job's submission. Job's submission. After spending the entire book defending himself, not only to his friends, but also to God. You know, as Job was defending himself, he very often stated that these things that were happening to him were not fair. He said it over and over again. He likened his relationship with God here to a man who was on trial, and he kept accusing God of basically being unfair in all the things that he had allowed to happen to him. Now, he never cursed God. He never turned his back on God. But he declared several times that he didn't think it was fair what was happening to him. But here, when it's all said and done, chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord. And this is the last thing that Job is going to say. And said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Job saying, you know, I thought that I knew something, but I don't know anything. I don't have any knowledge. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Saying, Lord, this is it. This is all I'm going to say, and then I'm just going to listen. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job finishes his discussion with his friends and discussion with God and says, Lord, this is it. This is the last I'm going to say. And after all we've been through, after everything that's happened to me, after everything I've said, I think I see now. He says, before I've been hearing you with my ear, but now I see, Lord, how things really are. And basically, he came to the conclusion. He said, God, you know everything. I don't know anything. You can do anything, and I can't do anything. And he says in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He said, God, I completely leave myself at your mercy, understanding that you know everything and that I don't. And Lord, even though I don't understand why you've brought all these terrible things into my life, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to trust that you know what's going on, even though I don't. I repent in dust and ashes. When the Hebrews would cover themselves with dust and ashes, they were just making themselves as low as can be. It was an act of humility. I mean, think about it. You look pretty silly, you know, covering yourself in dust and ashes. And they did that on purpose, to humble themselves. And we find here the proper response when God brings a trial in your life that you really don't understand. It is one of just abject humility. One of just saying, Lord, I really don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to just believe that you know everything and I know nothing. And I'm just going to take what you give me, Lord. And so tonight, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you feel overwhelmed tonight for some reason. If you don't tonight, you will at some point. But we've seen here tonight in the Bible three different men that were overwhelmed really for different reasons. And perhaps tonight you're overwhelmed just trying to do God's will, just trying to do what God wants you to do, and you're facing opposition. Perhaps tonight you'd have to be honest and say, you know, I've kind of been out of God's will. I've kind of been away from the Lord and not doing what I ought to be doing. And I know that these things in my life right now, I just believe that's God overwhelming me with correction. And I know that's what God's doing. Maybe you're like Job tonight. Maybe you'd say, you know, I have no idea why I'm being overwhelmed with these things right now, but I am. And the only proper response, and really the proper response in each case, no matter why you're being overwhelmed, you know what the answer is in every case? Get to God. In every case, that's what each of these men told us. In different ways, they each said the same thing. David said, I need to get to the rock that is higher than I. Jonah said, when I hit bottom, then I prayed to the temple of the Lord. Job said, you know, when I finally came to the end of everything, I realized I just have to humble myself before God. So the answer, no matter why you're being overwhelmed, the answer is always the same. get back to God. And again, we started tonight by talking about the fact that Jesus Christ himself was overwhelmed. And yet, what did he say? After he asked God to take the cup away from him, what did he say? He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And may that be our prayer tonight. Let's pray.